when we think of the Christmas story, there are certain people that come to mind. Of course, Jesus is the center of the whole story. Without Jesus, there would be no Christmas story. So Jesus is in song, he's in story, he's the center of the Christmas story. Mary's right in there. We have the Magi, we have the angels. You know, you think of certain people that they're just kind of always mentioned when we think of the birth of Christ. But I think there's one person that usually gets left out. Not often mentioned, not often sung about. In fact, when you look at the Bible, there is very little said about this person. Yet he is very important to the whole Christmas story. And that is the person of Joseph, the father of Jesus, the husband of Mary, who is very important to the Christmas story, and very important because his choice had an impact on what would happen in the Christmas story. Now, when we think about living our lives, we often look for someone that we could follow as an example. You know, maybe when you got married, you were hoping that there would be somebody, another married couple, another husband or another wife that you can watch, you could look at, and you can say, I'm going to make my life like theirs. They have a great marriage. I want my marriage to be like theirs. They are living the way that I wish I could live, so I'm going to watch them. And often, there's not many people like that that we can emulate, people that we can follow. But I think if we look at the life of Joseph and the five characteristics I want to share with you about his life, not only will we see a great father, not only will we see a great husband, but we will see a person that all of us could emulate and all of us could follow. For certainly, Joseph was a man of God in the midst of very difficult circumstances. So let's begin with the first characteristic I'd like to share about his life, and that is he was moral. He was moral. Look with me at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. He was pledged to be married. We would say today that they were engaged. But their engagement in those days was a little bit different than engagement these days. Let me share a little bit about society in those days. In those days, of course, Mary and Joseph would have lived under Hebrew culture and customs. So marriages in those days were arranged by the parents. When you were getting married, you would not choose who you would want to marry. Your parents would choose the person for you. Now, you might think if that happens that there would be far more divorces, but there were far less divorces in those days. Contract was made, and it was sealed with the payment of a dowry. And this contract was legally binding and could only be broken by a certificate of divorce. So if you were engaged to somebody, it was not like you could take the ring and throw it in the river. You would actually have to go through a certificate of divorce to break the engagement. They were called husband and wife, even though they had not gone through the marriage ceremony yet. During this period, the couple had very little social contact with one another. The guy would stay with his parents, the girl would stay with her parents, and they would hardly see one another. The engagement in those days lasted 1 year. Now, these days, you can find engagements that last from one day to many years, but in those days, they lasted 1 year. And the purpose for that was to make sure that the girl you were about to marry was pure. So the engagement, the betrothal period, was that time where you can make sure that the person you're about to marry had been faithful to you and had not been with another man. So it would last for 1 year to make sure that both guy and girl were pure. Notice it says here in the passage, before they came together in verse 18. Before they came together, before they had a physical sexual relationship, they find out that Mary is with child. So this year is going down, and all of a sudden they find out Mary has a child. It indicates, at least on the surface, that she had not been pure. It indicates, at least on the surface, that someone had been immoral, Mary in particular. In our society, it would be no big problem for many, many people. We are living in a day and age where more and more people are living together outside the bonds of marriage. We're living in a day where more and more people are having a physical relationship with no guilt, with no thought of anything being wrong. It's just a way of life in our day. So you have people living together for 1 year, 20 years, and then sometimes they choose to get married and sometimes they don't. But it's no big deal. You have both guys and girls running around with different partners and at all kinds of times, and it happens many times, and for the most part, most people have no guilt about that whatsoever. Certainly isn't wrong, people think. But we're told here that during this year that they were engaged, Joseph had no physical relationship with Mary. He was a moral man. His morality was still intact. You know, in our society, everything's gray. In our society, there's no right and wrong. In our society, we can do whatever we want as long as we don't hurt somebody else. And we are taught that there is no line that you can cross over and all of a sudden do something that's wrong. In our society, you can do whatever you want. And basically, we are told it is okay as long as it makes you happy. But what does God say? Does God say living together outside the bonds of marriage is okay? Does God say it is okay to have a physical relation with someone other than your spouse? Is that okay? Well, turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, if I went in the average group today and talked about what I'm going to talk about, I'm sure I would get a lot of people laughing and making fun of what I'm about to say. Because we are told that there is no moral standard. There is no black and white. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. Here's what God says. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints, that there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetousness, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. God says there is a standard. God says there is a black and white. God says that He created sex for enjoyment, but that is to be done only within the bonds of marriage. And when you have that physical relationship outside of marriage, it goes against the truth of God. It goes against the moral standard of God's word. Look at verse 5. He says, for this you may be sure, everyone who's sexually immoral, they're not going to heaven. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of sexual immorality, God's wrath is coming. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And look with me at verse 3. For this is the will of God. You know, people often want to know, what's God's will? What does God want of my life? For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is any kind of physical sexual relationship outside of marriage in any manner whatsoever. God's will is that you abstain from that. That each one of you should know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in passionate lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you before and solemnly warn you. For God has not called us for impurity, but for holiness. He says, look, God's will for your life is that you be moral. God's will for your life is that you live just like Joseph did, that you don't come together until you're married. And that when you do that, notice you wrong your brother. So if you have a physical relationship with another person, you are actually wronging the person that you are having that relationship with, and you are hurting them. Anyone who says to you, if you really love me, you will do this, they don't really love you. Now, you can sit here this morning and say that I'm a nut. You can sit here this morning and say, I don't want to listen to that. But I want you to notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 8. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God. What I have just read is not my thoughts, it's not my word, it's God's word. And if you disregard God's statement about morality, then you are disregarding God. Now, this world thinks that Christians think that sex is wrong and that it's a horrible thing. But we don't think that way. What we do think is that God created it to be enjoyed, but only within the bonds of marriage. So when we look at Matthew and it says he didn't come together with Mary, he was a moral man. He lived according to the morals of God. Now go back with me again to Matthew chapter 1. A problem arises in their marriage, in their relationship. Remember, the year engagement was to make sure that the person you were marrying was pure, had not had a relationship with someone else. Looking at verse 18, it says, before they came together, she was found to be with child. This creates a dilemma. Can you imagine how hard it would be to explain a virgin conception? It's kind of like people back in the 60s and 70s who would say to their parents, this happened because I sat on a toilet seat. How are you going to explain to all your friends that, no, really, we had no relationship. Really, we didn't do anything. Really, that we didn't touch one another. But yet she's with baby. You understand, we read this 2,000 years later, and we read back on the story, we know what it says, but here she is, the first time in history of mankind, being pregnant, having no union with a man. How do you explain that to all your friends? You know, you go to your friends and say, yeah, but we really didn't do anything. Your friend, yeah, right. No, but really, we didn't. Yeah, right. Tell me another story. Do you have a bridge in Louisiana you want me to buy? Mary was pregnant. Number two, not only was Joseph a moral man, but he was a just man. Look at verse 19. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Again, remember, they're not married. They are engaged. They are betrothed. In those days, you had to literally get a divorce to break the engagement. The Bible says that he was a just man. The word just means righteous or upright. Conforming to the laws of God and man, we might say that Joseph was a model citizen. He did what was right. If you were with a group of people and there was always that person who was going to do the right thing no matter what, that was Joseph. Now, it says because he was a just man, he was unwilling to shame Mary. He could have very easily shamed Mary and publicly divorced her and really had given it to her. In fact, in the Old Testament, one of the laws stated that if the girl you were about to marry is found to be pregnant, you could literally have her stoned to death. But because he was just, the Bible says that he wanted to divorce her privately. Just, private divorce. I am sure that Joseph's heart was broken. At this point in the story, he still does not know that what is in Mary is of God. What is in Mary is of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't know that yet. He only knows that the girl he loves, the girl he wants to marry, is pregnant, and he knows he didn't do it. Now, being hurt, being upset, he could have very easily did a very public thing and brought Mary out in the court and told everybody, look what this girl has done. This girl's immoral. This girl is not just. Look what she did to me. But because he's just, I want you to notice that not only does he think of himself, but he thinks of Mary. In other words, when a just man is hurt or a just woman is hurt, a just person does not think of themselves when they've been hurt. They also think of the person who has hurt them. Because he thought of Mary, he wanted to do things very quietly. Why? So that Mary would not be hurt. That's his only reason. He did not want to hurt Mary. And see, that's what love does. Love reaches out to people, even people who've have hurt you, and seeks not to hurt them. You know, in our own human way, if someone hurts us, we want to lash back. If someone has offended us in some way, man, we want to get them. But not Joseph. Why? Because he was just. Because he was just, he decided, even though he felt hurt by Mary, by what she had done, what he thought she had done, he has decided he's not going to hurt her back. He's going to take care of things very quietly. Because he didn't want to have Mary hurt. He was just. I want you to notice also, not only was he moral, not only was he just, but he was also thoughtful. Look at the next verse. Verse 20. As he considered to solve these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. He still does not yet know what has happened, and before he knows what has happened, he decides he's going to consider, he's going to think about it, he's going to be thoughtful in his decision. The word consider in verse 20 is a word that simply means to think about something. Here he is in this relationship. He finds out that the girl he's going to marry is pregnant. He has the option to divorce her and do it in a public way because she has hurt him. He thinks about it. What am I going to do? Am I going to bring Mary out and publicly disgrace her? Am I going to bring Mary out and publicly shame her? Certainly could have done that. And I would imagine that the average person might sit back and maybe you're thinking about it, and maybe you're thinking in your head and saying, man, if I found out the girl I was going to marry is pregnant and she's pregnant not from me, man, I certainly would shame her. How dare she do that to me? But Joseph was just. And before he makes a decision, he wants to think about it for a while. He's going to revolve it around in his mind and give it some thought. Isn't it interesting that up to this point, God does not say anything to Joseph? We don't know how many days has passed here, but God could have very easily, the very first moment when Mary is pregnant, that very moment, God could have came down, told Joseph what was going on, and Joseph wouldn't have to think about it at all. You know, sometimes in our lives, we wonder about what God is doing. We wonder why God allows things to happen. We wonder why God allows evil in this world. In fact, we wonder why maybe God would allow the shooting that just happened in the school. And it confuses us. But sometimes God holds back and he wants us to have time to think about what's going on. And notice the angel does not come until Joseph has had time to think. Could she have cheated on him? Yet he loved her, and he wanted to do it quietly. And while he's thinking about that, here comes the angel in verse 20. And in a dream, the angel speaks to Joseph, and I want you to notice the angel tells Joseph four things about what's going on. First of all, in verse 20, he says that the child was a miracle of God. Look at verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, saying in a dream, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. You know, we often think that the miracle was the virgin birth, but it was not. The miracle was the virgin conception. Mary had not been unfaithful to Joseph. God was about to do something great in the history of mankind. Notice, secondly, he says that this child that's going to be born is going to save people from their sins. Verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You know, the whole purpose of Christmas, the whole purpose of the birth of Christ is that you and I might be saved from our sins. You might say this morning, well, why do I have to be saved from my sin? You know, the average person thinks, all I got to do is do a bunch of good things and I'll make it. The average person thinks if ultimately, you know, we're all going to make it. Everybody's going to go to heaven. God's not going to send anyone to hell. Well, maybe he'll send those people I don't like to hell. You know, they do polls all the time. When they do polls, most people say, I'm going to heaven, but my neighbor's not. The whole purpose of Jesus being born is that he would die. Really, the story of Christmas is not about giving gifts in the sense that we're just kind of passing to each other. The story of Christmas is that a baby was born, and that baby was born to die, and that baby would die so that our sin might be removed from us. You know, only once in my life have I ever met a person that said they were not a sinner. It was an old lady, elderly lady here in Scranton, and we were knocking on doors, and she opened the door and invited us in. She said, you know what? You're doing a great thing. The teenagers need to hear what you're saying. And I said, well, how about you? Are you a sinner? She said, no, I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person. You know, the reality is we're all sinners, every one of us. If you've ever done something wrong, you did it because you're a sinner. Doing the wrong didn't make you the sinner. You are a sinner, and that's why you did the wrong. We have to be safe from that sin, and there's nothing we can do to take our sin away from us. It doesn't matter if you gave $1 million to this church this morning. If you gave $1 million to this church this morning so the pastor can travel the world, you could go ahead and do that. But it's not going to save you from your sin. It's not going to do anything for you. The reality is only what Jesus did can save us from our sin. Only the work of Christ when he died and was buried and rose again from the dead and then proved it by showing himself to many different people. Only that can save you from your sin. And it will only save you from your sin when you call upon Christ and by faith trust what he did in order to go to heaven. Now, when you do that, it changes your life. The reality of that means that from that moment on, you're never the same, and you begin to follow Jesus. You begin to live for Christ. You begin to become a moral person because of what Jesus did. This baby came. Can you imagine when you have a baby? You have a baby, and you begin to think about all the things you want that baby to do when they grow up. Jesus was born to die. And he did it for you and he did it for me. The Bible says even this morning, if you were to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, he'll come into your heart and he'll change your life. This baby was born to remove our sin. Why, you notice the third thing they say about this baby, verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. The whole purpose of this baby was to fulfill Scripture. You know, every so often I hear somebody say, Jesus really wasn't the Messiah, but he tried to pretend he was the Messiah, so he looked at what the Bible said about the Messiah, and he tried to conform his life to it. Well, I would like to know how someone before they were born could do that. How can you fake being born of a virgin? What happened in the life of Christ fulfilled prophecy. The entire Old Testament pointed to Jesus. Then notice the fourth thing that he says. The child would be God in the flesh. Verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Emmanuel is a title. It simply means God with us. In other words, when Jesus was born, God came down to man and lived with us in the person of Jesus Christ. This is the miracle of the Word of God, that God became man. In fact, someone said it this way. 'Twas much that man was made like God before, but that God would be like man, how much more? When we were created, the Bible says that we were created in God's image. But when Jesus was born, God became man. He became like us. Why did he do it? So that he could die for our sins. Jesus indeed was God in the flesh. Only God in the flesh can take away our sin. So now you have a girl that you're going to marry. You hear from God that she's pregnant, and she's pregnant because God, through the Holy Spirit, had made her pregnant. She's carrying the Savior in her belly. What do you do? How are you going to explain that to your friends? You know the truth, but can you imagine the ridicule that's about to come to you and Mary? Look at verse 24. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. Why don't you notice, number four, he was obedient. He listened to what God had told him through the angel. This angel, spokesman of God, told him about what would happen, and he listened to the angel, and he took Mary, and he married her. Can you imagine what people were saying about Joseph or about both of them? They could have been saying that she cheated on him or that he got her pregnant. The gossip must have been tremendous. You know, I've often found in life that obedience to God's word usually is the harder road to follow. And usually the easy road is the road that rejects God. It's much easier to reject God and do your own thing and live your own way and live within your own morals and follow this world and do what the world is doing than to go against the stream of the world and be obedient to God. Obedience to God is often the harder road to follow. He was moral, he was just, he was thoughtful, and he was obedient to God, and he took Mary as his wife. Number five, he was rewarded. Look at verse 24 and 25. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. He marries Mary, but he has no union with her, no relationship with her, until after they are married. At that point, she gives birth to Jesus. And when Jesus is born, he does what the angel tells him, and he calls Jesus, Jesus. Now, some people look at the story, the Christmas story, and they say, well, Mary was a perpetual virgin. She never had a relationship with Joseph, and she never had any other children. That her only child was Jesus, and that was it. But turn with me a few pages in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55. We're picking up in the middle of the story, but notice verse 55. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? Notice after Jesus is born, Mary has James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and then some girls. The Bible tells us that none of the siblings of Jesus believed in Jesus as a Savior until he died, was buried, and rose again. Just think what it must have been like to grow up with a brother who was perfect. Now, you may have grown up and with a brother or sister that thought they were perfect, but he really was. Joseph was rewarded. He was rewarded with a very special role, the father of Jesus, stepfather of Jesus. He was rewarded with a very special wife, with Mary, the mother of Jesus. He was moral, he was just, he was thoughtful, he was obedient. Now, how about you? Are you moral in a world that is so immoral? Are you just in your actions towards God and man? Are you thoughtful in your treatment of others? Are you just kind of, if anyone gives it to you, man, you give it right back to them? Are you obedient to God no matter how hard the road may be? If you can answer yes to all of these questions, I want you to know, just like Joseph, God will reward you. Let's pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you may be here this morning and say, you know what, I've never received Jesus as my Savior, but I sure would like to. I want to give you that opportunity this morning. The Bible says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Bible says if you believe by faith that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for your sins to gain you salvation, if you believe that by faith and you call upon Christ to save you, the Bible says he will do that. You may not know what to pray. Let me give you some simple words. If you'd like to be saved, just say, dear God, I admit I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for my sins. And right now, I want to receive him as my Savior. From this day forward, I'll begin to live for him. Dear God, thank you for saving me. Father, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that prayed that prayer, that it would be real. And their life would change. And Father, I pray if there's someone who leaves here this morning without salvation, that you would begin to work in their heart and mind to cause them to think it through and realize what has been said this morning is the truth of your word. God, change hearts this morning. Help us to follow the example of Joseph in our life. Help us, Lord, to be thoughtful and moral and obedient. Help us to be just. And Father, we'll thank you for everything you're going to do, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.